Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. I can tell. I can read some of y'all's minds. Pretty easy, because most of them are pretty blank. But while she was playing that, some of y'all were thinking, well, we're not taking up an offering. Why is she playing an offertory? Let me explain something to you. Okay? That was Naomi's gift to bring before the Lord. Prepared for this time. And we thank you for sharing that gift. It's good stuff. It's not simply check writing music. It is a gift of praise. So thank you for that. Speaking of things that you brought your gifts, your offerings and stuff with you. Did you bring your Bible? Okay, let's see them. All right, very good. Very good. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is in the New Testament. New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in verse 23, read down through verse 26. Have you got it? How about the rest of you? Do you have it? Okay, all right. What page are you on? Okay. All righty. Let's look at it together. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26. And as always, I'm reading out of the New King James Version, but you follow along in whatever version you have in front of you. Okay? Here we go. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And may God bless the reading and teaching of his word today. Every time I read this passage, I don't know about you, but the phrase that sticks out to me most is when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Now, the this of this phrase is the Lord's Supper. And we do that about five times a year here at our church. But what about the remembrance part? How are we to remember Jesus? Are we to remember him as only a great teacher? Well, that's what some people do. Are we to remember him as only a prophet of God or a miracle worker? Again, that's what some people do. Are we to remember him only as a good man who lived some 2,000 years ago? Listen, some people don't even do that. Are we to remember him only as an innocent man that was put to death on a cross or some kind of historical figure? Is that all there is? Or is there more? The short answer is, there is more. Let me suggest to you three things that we should be remembering about Jesus. First one, remember who Jesus is. Remember who Jesus is. Not was, is. So, well, who is Jesus? First off, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Old Peter, one of Christ's closest disciples, knew this. And over in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13 through 16, says this, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist. By the way, that's a compliment. Just want you to know. John the Baptist was a great preacher. He wasn't afraid of nobody and nothing. So that's a compliment. goes on to say, some Elijah. Well, that's another compliment to be compared to Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knew. He's the Son of God. Mark, the writer of the book of Mark in the New Testament, knew the same thing. He says in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Apostle Paul knew this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he writes this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Paul knew he was the Son of God. Listen, even the demons knew this. Mark chapter 3, verse 11, it says, and the unclean spirits, whenever they saw Him, they fell down before Him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. The disciples knew it. Even the demons knew it. He was the Son of God. But listen, that's not all. God the Father knew this. Over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, we read about Jesus' baptism. And it says there, when He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven. Any clue whose voice that is? God's voice, saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Not only did the disciples, not only did the demons know this, God Himself knew this, and He was well pleased. So remember who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. Secondly, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. Now, Christ, the title Christ, means anointed one or Messiah. It wasn't Jesus' last name. Okay, we read about Him being called Jesus Christ, you know. We have Joe Hendrickson. Hendrickson is His last name. Christ is not His last name. Christ is His title. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. All the Jews knew that one day a Messiah would come and He's going to establish God's kingdom. And there were over 40 prophecies in the Old Testament that were about Him. And for a man to be the Messiah, he had to fulfill not most of these prophecies, not just a passing grade. He had to fill every single one of them. Now let me tell you, these prophecies are hard to pull off unless you're God. Okay? First off, there are prophecies of His virgin birth and the place and time of His birth. Do y'all know where you were born? I am ashamed to say that I was born in the state of New York. Yeah. My dad, being a Navy man, just happened to be stationed in Riverhead, New York. It's on the tip of Long Island, kind of goes up. It's got a little V in the top. Long Island or New York? Oh, really? What does my birthplace look like? Because I don't remember anything about it. Well, how about that? Well, since I was born there, it's holy ground now, but no, just kidding. Just kidding. We lived there a whole 6 months. Never been back. Never been back. That's cool. We'll get together and share stories from my first 6 months of life. Okay. But did you have any control over where you were born? Did you have any control over when you were born? But see, God's in control of everything. That's one of the prophecies, the virgin birth, the place and time of His birth. There were prophecies that He would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am a descendant of Jake Carroll, who is a descendant of Jake Carroll. That's my papaw. And my next great papaw up above him, I can't remember his name. I don't remember meeting him. I think he was already gone to glory before I showed up on the scene. Did I have any control over who my father and grandfather and great-grandfather would be? Did I have any control over that? Did you have any control over who your relatives are? Listen, God's God. He can pull stuff like that off. That's no big deal for Him. There were prophecies about His sinless life and His miracles and His suffering and His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. And Jesus, He didn't fulfill most of them. He didn't get 8 out of 10 right. He didn't get 39 out of 40 right. He fulfilled every single one of them. You know why He fulfilled all those prophecies? Because He's the Messiah. He's God. John chapter 1 verse 41 tells us that old Andrew. Andrew was one of the 12 disciples. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. In John chapter 4 verse 25 and 26, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and it says there that the woman said to Him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when He comes, He will tell us all things." I like the next verse. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Jesus is saying, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for." You know, we read stuff in Scripture, you know, how He went to the well and met this lady, and we think all of these things are just circumstances. But as Leroy Jethro Gibbs says, there are no circumstances. Isn't that one of his rules? Rule number something? Coincidences. Oh, that's the word I was thinking of. I'm using the wrong word. Thank you for correcting me, those of you on the back row. This was not a coincidence that He would meet this woman at the well. This was an appointment that God made for this woman before the foundation of the earth. And He met her at the well, and He says, "I'm the one you've been looking for." Now, there's a lot of folks who could say that. But only one could back it up. "I'm the one you've been looking for." So remember who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, and He's the Christ, the Messiah. Secondly, remember what Jesus has done. What He's done. Over in your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. I'll give you a second. I'll give you a few seconds. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3. Are you there? Just nod your head up and down if you're there. Okay. Let me read it to you. It says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Now, how did He do that? It says, "according to the Scriptures." "And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day." How? "According to the Scriptures." "And then He was seen by Cephas." You know who Cephas is? Peter. "And then by the 12. And after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." What He's saying is, He was seen by these 500 people, and at the time this was written, at the time this was being circulated, most of them were still alive who had seen Him. Verse 7, "After that He was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." Now, if you want to read about it, Acts chapter 9 tells how Christ appeared to Paul. But he did all of this. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was rose again, just like the Scripture said he would be. You see, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. Death. And Jesus, who was sinless, died in our place, paying for our sin, and we either receive his payment for our sins, or we pay it for ourselves by spending eternity separated from him in a very real place called hell. When I think about this, I'm reminded of, it's like being in a restaurant. You know, you go there with your main squeeze, whatever squeeze that is, and you're sitting there and you order off the menu and they bring the food and you've really enjoyed the food and it was good food. And you know how it is, kind of when it's over, you're sitting there waiting for the bill. And you're waiting. And you're waiting. I guess they think you're going to order something. I don't know, but you're waiting. And finally, a waitress walks by and you tackle her and get her attention. And you ask her, you know, can we have the bill? We're ready to go. And she says, your bill has been paid. Now, the normal response would be, who did it so I can thank them? You know? Well, they don't want you to know. But the normal response would be the response of thankfulness, gratitude. Wouldn't it be kind of foolish for me to tell that waitress, you listen here, young lady, I pay my own bills around here. I don't want nobody paying a bill for me. You give me another bill so I can pay it and get out of here. Wouldn't that be foolish? Yeah, I'll tell you what, when it comes to the bill that's due for sin, there's people who do that exact same thing. Ain't nobody going to pay my sin bill. I'll pay it myself. And yes, you will. You'll spend eternity apart from Jesus in a very real place called hell. I hope none of y'all fit that description today. I hope you don't. Listen, Romans chapter 5 says this. This is good stuff right here. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ picked up the tab. He paid your bill. All you got to do is receive his payment on your behalf. He paid your bill. So remember who Jesus is. Remember what Jesus has done. And thirdly, remember what Jesus will do. What he will do. God made a whole lot of promises in his word. And the best I got it figured, there's only one that he hasn't fulfilled yet. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 14. John 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke. John 14. Those of you who are using phones and tablets, it's easy, isn't it? You poke two or three times and you're there. John 14. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. Oftentimes, these verses are read at a graveside as we are celebrating the fact that one of God's own children have been called home. But we read this because there's comfort in these words. Here we go, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or many dwelling places, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, now catch this next part really clearly, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, we pick on Thomas and call him Doubting Thomas. You know, oh, he's just a doubter. Now, I think he's got a real question. He wants some clarification. There's something he doesn't understand. And he says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, and these are some of the best words of Scripture, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what's Jesus going to do? He's going to come again and take all those who have put their faith in him to glory, to be with him forever. Now I'm praying he comes in my lifetime. And looking at time on an eternal scale, I'm thinking he better hurry up if he's going to do it. Because I'm getting old. I'm not as old as Cheryl old, but I'm getting old. And I'm hoping and praying he comes in my lifetime. But you know, he may not. But it's this way. He's either going to come for us one at a time, or he's going to come for us all at one time. But one way or the other, he's coming. And he's going to take us to be with the Father. Listen, though, before you can remember Jesus, you got to know him. You have to know him. You have to know him personally, not just some facts about him. You have to know him. It's not that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of the world, but that I know he died on the cross to pay for my sins. You see the difference? It's not that Jesus is the Savior. It's that I trust Jesus to be my Savior. It's not that Jesus is Lord of all, which he is, but I surrender to Jesus as my Lord. Do you see the difference? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13 just puts it all in one simple package. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you know who whoever is? Do you know? If you are a whoever, would you raise your hand? If whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you might be saved. Is that what it says? Well, you will be. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Listen, that's what this Jesus thing is all about. It's about calling on his name, receiving forgiveness of sins, and receiving the gift of salvation. That's what it's all about. That's what we remember. We remember who Jesus is. We remember what he's done. And we also remember what Scripture says he's going to do. He's going to come again. Take us to be where he is. I encourage you this morning to call on his name. If you've not already done so, I encourage you to do that. It's real easy to do. You'd go to him in prayer. You admit that you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. By the way, that's who we are. You believe what the Bible says about who he is and what he's done. And you ask him, in faith, to be your Savior. And you know what Scripture says he'll do? He'll save you eternally, guarantee you a home in heaven one day. He'll guarantee you an abundant life right here and now. In the midst of the troubles and stuff we got to go through, man, we got to go through some stuff. He'll be with us every step of the way. We will never be alone. Never. If you've not called on his name, I encourage you to do that this morning.